The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
Today we're going to be doing something just a little bit different. We've never really done this before. This kind of comes, it springs a little bit out of my relationship with Dan Peters, who from time to time has said, you know, it'd be really fun to do a panel sometime. Have a panel of experts up there. And so we've got a panel of experts that we're going to bring up. I need, I need a couple of strong guys. Those five chairs, if you would just take and put those out here on the podium or on the platform. While I talk a little bit. Yeah, just right across there. Just to the left of the decorations there, if you would. Yep, nope, in a row, right over here. They're going to have to get along. The panel's going to have to get along. So, and the thing that we want to talk about today is, it really springs out of October 14th, we had Alan Ross here, our prophetic voice in the house. And his message was titled, and I'd encourage you to go back and listen to it, but his message was entitled, Transmitting Across the Generations. And he really talked a lot about how, the body of Christ is really an amazing organism. It's not an organization. When we try to organize things, it just doesn't work. And I think there's times where we have tried to organize when God wants to just bring an organism to life and to breathe on something. And the problem with organizing, it's okay to organize, but sometimes our plans get in the way of God's freshness and breath. You know what I'm saying? And so we're going to talk today about a transgenerational church. What does it look like? What is it? What isn't it? Psalm 78 is the apostolic mandate that Alan read. And it's this: I will open my mouth in a parable. Psalm 78, verse 2. I'll open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. So the charge is that in a generational church, that it's not as much a difference of ages or generations. Okay, that's not really what I'm after today. I know that there are some natural barriers in any given group that's multi-generational. When you're 80, you have some different needs and desires than somebody who is, say, 23. And when you're maybe 50 and your body is starting to do some weird things and your confidence is just not quite what it was when you were 20, you know, there's just different things that happen inside of the psyche, the body, the physical, the emotional, and in the spiritual well-being of human beings. And the key is, now, how do we not so much divide the generations, but how can we bring the generations together in love and honor one with another? You know, without making a bunch of rules to do it. And so, for me today, we're not going to solve a bunch of problems today. That's the one thing we're not going to do. This is not going to be the platform where the young people are going to say, well, I've been offended because this has happened. How are you going to fix it? We're not going to go there. If you ask that question, I'll just politely decline. But what I do want to do is I want to open up a dialogue among the generations. Alan mentioned that there was an elder generation of which Bob's a part of. I'll be getting there. There's an elder generation that has stories to tell. There's, you know, I don't know about you, but I've been hearing so much about stories. Every place we turn, Susie and I turn, the emphasis is on telling stories and getting a point across with telling stories. And we have a story to tell. We have some life experiences with stories to tell to another generation because we've seen some incredible things. But he also said that there is a recipient generation that has a seed. There's a recipient generation that has a seed, that has hopes, that has dreams, that has visions. And the elder generation needs to be able to recognize the seed and help that seed along the way. I was just part of doing family, right? See, the move of the last century was a move of denominations, which by definition means divisions, right? You're gathered around doctrine. And once you step outside of my doctrinal box, or if I can't any longer fit in that doctrinal box, I have to start off a new denomination. And that's what marked the last century in the Church of Jesus Christ. You have all these, the last couple of centuries, you have all these denominations because somebody came with a truth that the former generation wasn't able to receive. It looked different. And so you had all these divisions. I believe with all my heart that the type of government that we are heading into in this move is an apostolic prophetic government. And what the apostolic prophetic government, it is, it's family. It's based on relationship. It's based on honor. It's based on love. It's based on fathers and mothers with sons and daughters. And it has very little to do with your age. There are some very young men here who are fathering other people. So this is what I'm after this morning. I want us to discover what it is that, you know, well, the generational church and the things that have divided us in the past. I'm just going to say I want to come to the place where I really honor those that are older than me in the generations and those that are younger than me in the generations. And I believe the key is a dialogue and valuing somebody that thinks differently than you do. See, and that's what has divided so much. And it's grieving to me when a young group of people have to go out and start their own church because they're not being heard by another generation. Come on, that's good. That grieves my heart, and that's something I don't ever want to happen. So I'm going to call the panel up. Come on up, you guys. Take your chairs. Very distinguished panel we have here today. And I'm going to introduce the panel actually with a question. Come on up. Oh, there he is. Last but not least, what I love about this group of people that I've chosen is I know each one pretty well, and I know their heart, their passion for a multi-generational church. Each one kind of walks it out a different way, lives it out a different way. We've got actually three kind of generations here between Bob and Debbie, and Renee's a tweener, kind of. You know, she's kind of, yeah, not really a baby boomer, not really a, you know. But and then we have Matt and Dan. So in way of introduction, Matt, I want to start with you. Last Wednesday, we were having lunch together. And you just mentioned that thing about the rope versus passing a baton versus, you know, a rope. Why don't you just talk about that a little bit?
Absolutely. It's kind of funny it was brought up this morning, too.
Yeah, it was.
By Kathleen.
The rope thing, yeah.
Well, as we've been talking for a couple years now, doing lunches occasionally, and what does it look like as the church, I've been in the church since I was born, whatever, I can't remember. Well, what does it look like as we transition? What does it look like when there's new leadership that comes in and there's other leadership? And many times it's been talked about as, you know, who are we going to pass the baton to? Who, the next generation that we, I've heard that since I was a teenager or younger than that. And I was telling Pastor Dave, I was like, I'd never have seen it as a baton passing, but a rope that we have like a tug of war. And as soon as you become a believer, you're on that rope, your hands on that rope, whether you're 4 years old or you're 100 years old or in between. And you're on that rope. And as life goes on and there's seasons of change and leadership, sometimes in churches, everybody still has their hand on that rope, and there's different seasons we all go through. And I was like, I personally speaking, as I get older too, and know I'll be, you know, in the days when my kids start coming up too, and I don't want to be a baton passed to me necessarily, because I want to be with you. I want to run with you. I don't think there's a defining line where I say, you're not in leadership anymore, and now we are, or now I'm not, and now you are. But we do this together. The generation of the Lord is not a specific age group, so to speak.
Yeah.
And God's heart is becoming more and more present in this day and age to be countercultural, in that it's super multi-generational. It's like inclusive. It's the young, the middle, the old, all working together and having leadership positions and learning from one another. And I kind of have this thing I'm going through right now where I'm like, I'm part of the other group, and we're all called to be leaders, and we're all called to be led. So that's kind of where I was going.
Yeah, that's really good. So in other words, the rope represents a passing that is present, that we've been pulling together all along. And so when one of us falls from the scene, I mean, we are going to, pass from the scene.
There's seasons.
And there's not as much of a jolt. It's like a seamless transition then.
Yeah, absolutely. Especially if, when you first become a believer and you're in the covenant of the body of Christ, and, it's, to my understanding, is no matter who you are, you jump on and you learn with the group how to pull. And then my life is not my own. I lay my life down for you and for you and for you. And then, of course, we have natural leadership and things like that.
Right.
But we're all learning together. And, if somebody gets knocked down or something changes, somebody else was being trained or mentored or loved or a part of it. We're all a part of it.
Yeah. Good. Thank you, Matt. Renee, I've heard your heart weeping at times on this whole subject of the generations and running together. Why don't you just talk a little bit about your passion for that and what you're seeing?
Well, I think it's very much like what Matt talked about. There was a time when, there was a lot of discussion about the next generation and passing the baton, and I did weep over that. There were times when I could just feel welling up in my spirit, but will you run with us?
Yeah.
Will you run with us for a little while longer? And I just see kind of a picture of, I feel like those of us who have grown up in this church or the church have for at times been toddling along with the running that my dad's doing, or I just can speak for me personally. Like, my dad was instrumental, and my mom and dad, in planting the church here, as were some of you. And I was, I don't remember, 12 or something. But I felt instrumental in planting the church here because I was running alongside them the way that I could run at that time. And as it relates to the rope, I just feel like we're coming into a season where some of us who have been the four-year-old on the end of the rope, we have to pull a little harder now because these guys have been pulling for a long time. And And I feel like there's this place in us of, you know, I feel such peace in knowing it's not like we're on our own now. But there is a place that we have more strength to give to what the Lord's doing.
Wow.
And we need to step into that strength and to run alongside one another in that. I would agree that we have a unique opportunity not to say, thanks so much. Here's a lovely picture to hang in your office as an honor for all that you've done. We'll take it from here, you know, as much as, you know, how are we running with this together? And that might mean we have to run a little slower than we feel like we can. Because we're running together, just like you had to run slower for us when we were little in our faith. And so, yeah, I just have a heart for the peace where we're running alongside one another, not because I think it's easy, but because I think it's worth it. And because I think it's an opportunity to demonstrate honor and to demonstrate unity that is world-changing.
Wow, that's good. That's good. Thank you. Debbie, you're on. You know, probably one of the most volatile areas of the multi-generational church. I've seen it split churches. I've seen it divide churches. But I've also seen where one generation has had to prefer another generation. That's in music, in the area of music. And you have pastored this house so well on the worship team. You've done just an amazing job. And your passion is for generations, whether it's, you know, Dan's daughter Evelyn up there, or, you know, some older person. Your passion isn't for going one way or the other. It's to gather together in unity. Can you just speak to that a little bit and how you've done that? Has it just come naturally?
Well, I just was remembering when I first came on the team. Oh, man, you know, just everything was so different. And it was Jimmy Kearns. You guys remember Jimmy Kearns, the younger one?
Yeah.
And Ben would be on that electric guitar next to me, and I was just trying to figure out all the sound stuff and working on this. It was more like a band, you know? And they were so... they were so honoring to me and so supportive and really communicated
cool.
to me. They wanted me there. I don't know. I think our generation, at least me, what I'm aware of this morning is I'm going, they really want us, you guys.
That's right.
They really want us. Because I think I've always felt like they don't really want us.
Yeah.
But then I think about how I felt with my mom and dad and that older generation and how much I wanted them.
Wow.
So I don't know why I've been, but it's just like this awakening. So how, I don't know. I just do it.
Yeah.
I didn't talk about it or think it through philosophically. I just love what a child brings, and I love what an older person, I love the older people on the team because they're like stability, but I love the teenagers because they're full of creativity. And if I text them and go, can you blah blah blah, I mean 5 minutes, boom, yep, they've just got an energy level that is so refreshing, and they like to try things. And they're not afraid of making mistakes. That is life to me. And I think it's life for all of us that are getting older.
Yeah.
So, I don't know, it's just been delightful.
Awesome. Yeah, you've done a great job. And that is right. I know that everybody who's on the team really honors you. They have a high level of respect and honor for you. And that's precious. That's talking of your leadership. Dan, your turn. One of the things I love about Dan and I get together quite often, and the thing I love about Dan is he thinks so outside of the box, and he challenges my thinking. I mean, if there's something that I'm just kind of a little bit stuck in the mud about, Dan and I can talk about them. We've wrestled through some pretty deep things And we've come away loving each other. Yeah. But Dan is one of these creatives. He's just infested with creativity. And is that a good word? I hope I didn't. Yeah. Infested with creativity in a good way. You know, and the relationship that Dan and I have been developing isn't because we always think alike. Many times it's because we think a little bit differently, and we wrestle through that. Dan, could you just maybe talk a little bit about what you see the church, not this church, the Big C Church, let's say in a 5-year future, maybe a 10-year future, you've got things in your heart. You've got things that are bubbling in your heart. Could you maybe mention one or two key things that you see shifting in the church of the future?
Wow. Okay. So
that's a tough one.
Yeah. We didn't get any warning of what these questions would be.
No, we didn't.
Yeah. So one thing on my heart is to really reach kind of skeptics and I don't want to just say the lost because that's a really broad term, but there's people who want to belong in a spiritual community like this, but there's certain areas where we may have turned them off. Sometimes people who like to think or people who consider themselves intellectuals, they feel like they can't belong to a place like this because sometimes we say, and I can resonate with this, but sometimes we say things like, don't use your head, just your heart. And to some people, that's it's like a big turnoff. Like, God gave us our brains and our intellect, and that can be redeemed too. But sometimes we can just get so spiritual that we don't find a way to incorporate those kind of people, and so we end up looking kind of all the same. And I've grown up in that environment, and so I can relate to that. I grew up in a charismatic church where we didn't think through a lot of things, we just kind of felt it, and I grew up in revival, and everything was about feelings and manifestations. Not everything, I'm not criticizing, but you know, that was kind of the emphasis. And as I've kind of just reached out and read and opened my perspective to other people and just listen to what they have to say, I see a church where you know, inclusive can be a bad word, but I want to use that redemptively for people that are on the outside and they're so close, like, to entering in, and it's just some of our church cultural stuff that is just in the way. And I really have a heart to see God use my generation and all of us, because I know we're all different, and it doesn't matter the age, we all have different bents. So
Yeah, that's really good. One of the things that Dan, I think, helps me with is there's a difference between the American church culture and the culture of the kingdom. And that's what you're always challenging me with, is how much of it is American culture that we embrace and that we die for, we'll fight for. And those are some of the American culture things are what can actually alienate the people that you're talking about. Right? Would you agree with that? I don't want to put words in your mouth.
Yeah, no, and that ties in into something else I'm really, God's revealing to me is that, you know, as the church, capital C Church, we belong to a family that is many nations. Yeah. And so I became an American citizen 3 years ago, but more than just considering myself as an American, I think of all the believers across the world today who are gathering as the family of God, and that's the nation that I'm a part of too. And just to think a little bit bigger than outside of my own comfortable bubble. So
yeah, good. Last not least, in the rocking chair there.
It's just because I have so much energy.
Yeah, probably most energy on any one of us here, but Bob. No, please rock. Please rock. It looks good. The charge to you and me, to our generation, is to be able to tell stories of the revival, the different things, the founding of the church. How was this church founded? What were some of the dynamics? What was in your heart? What was the seed when you were the recipient generation? What was the seed that you were carrying? I'm kind of dancing around here a little bit, and I will zero in. But the one of the things I know has been so impacting on you is the revival of the mid-90s with Doug Stanton and that. Could you just tell some stories, maybe two or three stories of things? Is that
probably
hard?
Not? My concern is for my generation and a little bit younger. Dave mentioned family, and you all know the dynamic when a new baby comes into the family. All the other kids are like, okay, what is this? Or it can be, you know, and what's going on here? What? Everything's changed. We had two kids. They're 10 years apart, and Renee had different set of parents than she did, and she's let us know that. Because we changed and because we got better at parenting. And my point is this, is that my generation, there's the parable of the prodigal son. And the real story there is the elder brother and the father more than the youngest son. And for my generation, my concern is that we will have the attitude of the elder brother rather than the attitude of the father. And that we will recognize the privilege we have, and not that these are prodigals, not at all, but there's a tendency that we can feel is like, you do not have a clue what it took to get here and the price we had to pay, and now you want to come in and you want to just paint the wall, you just want to do all kinds of stuff, and you do not realize what it cost us to get here. And it's true. They don't. And what you also don't realize is you're going to pay a price too.
That's it.
To take it on to the next level. And I'm so glad that you're going to pay the price instead of me. And I'm so glad that you're pulling on the rope along with me so that I can just look like I'm pulling on the rope and coast a little bit. And one of the reasons I have so much energy is because I'm not doing what I used to do. I passed the rope to somebody else. So now I'm doing what I'm called to do in this season of my life.
Yeah.
And I know this got nothing to do with revival stories.
And that's okay. That was better.
But, yeah, there is a time and a season for that, and God did some amazing and awesome stuff. I'm so way more excited about the revival that's already here, of which this is a part. So I don't want to take up more.
Well, you're fine. All right, a couple of questions that were, I did, by the way, I found out a lot of people didn't realize I'd asked for some questions from the, and I only had two people. We are going to leave at least 20 minutes to get questions from you, so be thinking about your question. Bob, I would like you to speak to this one. Ephesians 4 speaks to the fivefold giftings that exist for the equipping of the saints. In which of these giftings has the church invested for the equipping of the local members? What are the giftings we have not invested in? How will we as a church invest in those giftings and also make room for those in the younger generation with those giftings so that they might mature? And the reason I'd like you to speak in that is because you're already doing that. you really are probably, in so many ways. But why don't you just talk a little bit about, you're a very strategic thinker. Can you speak into that question?
Well, actually, at our higher class call class on Thursday night, I put out a question to the students who were there. What could we bring to the table that would help you? What teaching? What do you need equipping in? If I understood the question right, what are some ways we maybe haven't equipped so well? I think we have to do a better job of equipping in the whole area of evangelism. But evangelism that is relational, evangelism that is not programmed or canned, or evangelistic, but evangelism that is real and that produces real fruit with real disciples. I think we are a very prophetic church and have done a good job of equipping, and Henry and Les are doing a great job of continuing that. I believe we are on, right now, riding a wave of the Lord wanting to make this house even more prophetic, and it's because of what's coming and what's already here. It was here this morning, by the way. I do think we need to equip in the whole area of apostolic and give an understanding. Some of you have had the Lord speak into your life that you're apostolic, and it's like you're saying, like, okay, what does that look like? That is actually, over the last 3 years, we have equipped in all four of the areas, pastor, teacher, prophetic, and evangelism. We have not yet. I've been waiting because we're not ready yet to equip in the area of apostolic, which has to do with kingdom building and establishing and laying foundation. But we're going to be doing that soon, too. So I don't know if that answers it.
It does.
You could help answer that,
too. Yeah, I guess for me, to answer those questions, I have a conviction that the move of the last century restored some of the gifts. But in many ways, they were restored, and they were almost, please hear my heart on this, they were almost like playthings. They were almost like novelties, like, wow, we can do this. Wow, we've got pastors that are real, and prophets that are real, that's been going on with me for 40 years. I was born again into a church that flowed with apostolic prophetic people. But I realized that not a lot of the church had that. I believe the move of this century, that which was restored in the last century as a novelty, is now going to be fine-honed tools. In other words, the prophetic isn't going to be a novelty anymore. It is going to do what the Word says that it will do. It will open up people's hearts in a way that nothing else but the Word of the Lord can. I believe that we're going to see teachers who teach from a platform of impartation of the living Word rather than an impartation or transformation of knowledge. So many of these gifts, I think, I could say, let's be patient and let's discover them together. Let's run this race together. And I mean the body along with leadership. And if there is an itch or something that you need scratched, talk to us. Because many times I get a direction from the Lord, not from somebody in the body that says, Dave, this is what you've got to do. If you do that to me, I usually back up. But somebody in the course of a conversation will just mention something, and all of a sudden it'll, whoop, you ever have that? Whoop.
Yep.
Yeah, yeah. So,
Can I say one more
yes,
thing?
Yes, you can.
Our tendency is to think, okay, so what does that question have to do with me? I'm not a prophet, I'm not an apostle, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a teacher, I'm not an evangelist. The reality is you gravitate to one of those five, whether you realize it or not. You might not be a pastor, but you're pastoral. It's just all over you. I could walk right through this room right now and tell many of you and call out the pastoral or the prophetic. Doesn't mean you're a prophet, but you're so prophetic. Or you're a teacher. You just love the Word and love to disseminate it. Or you're an evangelist, or you're one of those. So it does have something to do with you, because an evangelist then equips the evangelistic.
Yes, there you go.
A pastor equips the pastoral. Doesn't mean we're raising up pastors in the sense of a title, which is another thing that's falling away. But it's about function. So you do gravitate to one or two of those five.
Very good. Yeah. So all that stuff is changing. I think we've got a lot of it working in us now. I think this type of thing helps to verbalize some things that are actually working. Renee, here's a good question for you. In order to grow, it's important to always face reality. For the life of our community, you're a community person, what is one reality that we need to face and accept as we step into the next season of our church? And you can pass on that, because that's a pretty tough question, but pick one reality.
I have to get the answer from my dad. No. What you cook on the one you've got, and let me.
Mine is really brief.
Okay.
Quite a number of you need to know you're dying, and do not die with rope in your hand. Make sure you give it away.
There you
Make sure
go.
You find who's going to pull, and you're gone.
That's good. I think one reality has been, or that I see, is that we have felt pretty safe as it relates to being able to come and experience the things of the Lord in this place.
Wow.
And that we're moving into a season where we need to be able to bring that outside to other people. And the reality that I deal with is I don't know how to do it as a whole. I can see how different individuals are very good at that, and I don't want to create a program, and I don't want to create a campaign, but that the reality is that the Lord is shifting our hearts in a way that it's no longer comfortable for us to just do church in this room and in this building, and that He is doing it in individual hearts, and that He's calling us to bring what we have and what we carry to the people around us, and thank God that He's going to do it. But we need to be ready for that, and we need to be willing to do that, and to recognize that what we have is so precious, but it's not meant to just stay in this room.
Good. Good. Anybody else on the team have something like that? Yeah.
I think...
that was really good.
Well, I don't think I know a shift that has happened is our generation, at least as it relates to the church. There was such duty put into us at a very young age.
Mm.
And we were committed. I mean, if the doors of the church were open, you went, especially if you were a leader. And you read your Bible. You did these things. And the Lord has, over the last couple decades, He has shifted that religious mindset, which really was bondage to many of us.
Yeah.
And we were in duty. And He has shifted it. And I feel the work is done. But here's the issue that I think is coming. Because whenever you have a pendulum shift culturally, it can go too far over. And then culturally, we kind of find this, hopefully, this in-between place. But what I see happening is, I don't need to go to church. I can watch it on TV. I don't need to go da-da-da. Because we have access to so much information that I think a shift has happened where the need in the church has gone from a place to learn, grow, get information, and then be dutiful in it, to a place, I don't know. I just know, I'm not sure where He's taking us. I just know that that's not a need anymore, especially in the younger generation. And I've had, the younger generation in that tell me, oh, I don't want to go to church and just be talked at. Mm-hmm. And so this format of coming, singing, being talked at, that's shifting. And yeah. We have to know how to navigate into that, not pamper to our culture, but also realize that this is our culture and we have to minister within it. We can't hold on to, but that's how it's always been.
That's right.
You know, blah, blah, blah. Well, you know, yeah, but it's not that way anymore. So
good.
That's a shift I'm seeing.
That's really good. Matt, did you have some?
I just have one.
Oh, Dan has something.
One reality that just came to me now is that it's really cool we're talking about a multi-generational church, but the reality is relationships are hard work. So we're talking about this, and I think it's awesome, don't get me wrong, but like still like the day-to-day working that out, just like in a marriage or parenting, like it's hard work, and it takes intentional effort and getting together with generations and just continually getting together. It doesn't just happen. So even if God's commanding it and giving grace for it, there's still work to be done.
Good, good. And I'll just throw this out to any of you. This might be kind of close to you, Dan, but and this will be the last one. Next, we're going to go, oh, you know what? We're going to just, who has something out there? I really want to. Here, why don't you take this one? Cindy.
As I'm looking at this wonderful group up here, I am missing a teenager. Their honesty, their openness, their ability to hold that mirror up to us and teach us what God is telling us we're supposed to walk. It's about the walk. Hmm. We can talk to them all we want, but it's about the walk. And that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where your kid is holding up that mirror and saying, but Mom, you do this, but you say this.
Yeah.
And I would love seeing youth up there. I would love hearing them. They're so honest.
Yeah.
And they're so open. And they want our unconditional love.
Yeah.
There's such a need for our unconditional love, which is what we can do with our maturity, hopefully, give them our unconditional love and develop them. And they're our hope as far as keeping this all going.
Mm-hmm.
It's our youth, man. They're vibrant. They're smart. They're plugged in. They teach us things about I'm totally technophobe, and they know how to use it all. They know how to do it. They know how to cross those boundaries of continents and countries and cultures. They've been raised with that. There's so many of us that are just Minnesota born, raised, don't know about multicultural. Our kids, a lot of them have been embedded in that.
Right.
They teach us.
Right.
So I just want to really encourage us to step forward with that.
Yeah, thank you. And we do. I was actually encouraged to get a baby up here, and on the other end, get an 80-year-old up here. And I had to kind of, for practicality's sake. But I love the teens. I love, one of my favorite things to do is to go into the youth group and play Stump the Pastor, where those kids can ask me anything. I mean, the other day I did that, and I was asked the question, "Does God have a sex drive?" I'll leave it at that. Anyways.
Who did that, Josiah?
Dave, can I make just a comment real quick?
What's that? Yeah, please.
Okay. Just in regards to the... I speak from the heart, I guess, on this whole thing, multi-generational thing, because I remember being a teenager in the church. I remember when I was a teenager and the move of Elk River was happening, the Elk River story, and the message to the church at that time was, people get ready, revival's coming through the young people. And it was like placed on us as a teenage group or whatever. And it was something that somebody spoke and it caught on, and there was a truth to that.
Yeah.
There's absolutely a truth that there's something that the youth carries that is so unique and so valuable to the kingdom of God. right now, right here, right now. But I think a byproduct of what happened was is that the older generation automatically goes, I'm not included in that. What? Why? I've been working hard. I've been pursuing the Lord. I've been faithful here. I've been a part of this. And there was just, I don't, nobody did that on purpose. It just happened, and I've seen that over the decades here. And so whenever a setting happens like this too, and I just want to say this, as we are continuing to pursue what it looks like multi-generational, it's going to take so much humility on all of our parts to not be offended. There's a culture of honor that we need to have, that we have reverence for the older generation. We respect the young people. And there's no disrespect to not have a teenager up here. This is just what the first board was. I know you weren't saying that or anything. I just want to say, like, God's got such a good vision for where he's taking this. And it's the reason it's like Alan gave that word and what he's been doing throughout the generations is because, yeah, we are going to have some awesome opportunities to just, you're right, gain more perspective for one another. But it's going to enter in. We got to enter into it with humility and just reverence and honor for one another. I don't know if that, feel like I had to say that. There's no point or disrespecting to any age group here at all.
And you're saying that from the perspective you had an encounter with that down in Kansas City. I'll just sum it up, but it was, everybody's excited about the youth movement and
real quick, I'll do it.
Yep,
I'll try this real quick. This happened when I ended up being in a place where it was right after the first call where Lou Engle did the call in Washington, D.C. And there's about 60 young youth leaders, weren't even youth pastors necessarily, and we were all there to just pray, like, God's bringing revival through the young people. And so we had a night where we just had a panel and we discussed, what would we change in the church? How should we do things differently? What does a revival look like? And it was all like a list. And it was at Dutch Sheets, his church. He was in the back, just grieved. We didn't know it. We're just young, zealous for the Lord. He's just grieved in his heart. Oh, I mean, you know, all those things. And the next morning, a young 20-year-old youth pastor was scheduled to speak, and he gave us a word, a rebuke from the Lord. And it was powerful. It was like, thank you for your zealousness. The Father heart of God is not telling you to go and try to be a relevant church by yourself and change everything up. That is not what the heart of God is before. And it was just an awesome message. And the youth, we repented. Dutch Siege was broken, weeping. And it was just a generational honoring of like, oh man, we thought we had awesome ideas. And then we see it in light of eternity. And we're like, whoa, Lord, we need each other badly. And so, yes, we need the zeal, we need the ideas, but we need the wisdom. We need the stories. We need the stories so bad. So yeah, that's like my heart for being up here too, is just to represent that.
Good. So I have one story, quick one. When revival started, Luke and I were at Way of the Cross with our worship team, and there was a young gal, Chris Rodman, and Ian Andrews was the speaker. This was way back in the 80s. And it was the first time any of us had seen somebody get hit with laughter. And Chris Rodman sat up on the stage and fell down finally laughing. And we all sat there for about half an hour wondering what to do. And she just kept laughing and laughing and laughing and laughing. And most of us were just kind of going, this is weird. But that was the beginning. That was a story. I mean, we saw that. Then we all learned to laugh. But and just a comment to you, the arts. I just want to say that. But I just have a question for the panel, for anybody that feels up to it. We were just kind of, you made some comment, Bob, about we're all dying. Well, we've obviously lost a few people that have literally died, young people. In their 60s, and I found myself thinking, what is the perspective, and we talked a little bit about this, I brought it up at our home group, but what's the perspective, how is it different from my age to like Matt's age or Dan's age or Renee's age of fulfilling our destiny? Because I think that revival was a part of that. Really, that was what we were doing, you know, was trying to become free people who were walking into something bigger and letting God's freedom touch us. And then the focus kind of got on who are we and what is our place in the church? Which of those gifts do we, how do we fulfill that here? Yeah. But the biggest question I had was, did the people who've already passed, did they fulfill their destiny? And how does that affect us?
That's going to be taking us a long ways
okay.
off of where we're at.
But is it something we all have a focus on up here?
Can I respond to that really quick?
Sure.
Okay. I would say to that is that I can tell you that growing up, I was connected to seeing my dad fulfill his destiny. Like I see him and saw him as a man who was called out to walk in, you know, and for many of these leaders that I've come to honor and respect, and in myself the same thing. But what I have seen is that its destiny is multi-generational.
Yes, it is.
And I'm seeing more and more that there are things with my mom, for example, there are things that are part of her destiny that she sowed seed into that she isn't going to see on this side of heaven come to pass, but we're going to see it.
Come on.
And there's things that I'm, you know, there was a season where I cried out to the Lord, like, Lord, where is my dad's destiny? And why isn't, you know, whatever, when things shifted and he was cool, but I was like, what's going on? And I realized that it's multi-generational.
Yeah,
that there's things.
Good.
And then the Lord's been challenging me. Are you willing to put strength and energy and time into something that you will not see the fulfillment of?
Yep.
And honestly, my answer at first was like, no. Like, no, I don't want to do that. But as I've gotten older, I realize there is a reality to that. There are things that I have in my heart that I will never see fulfilled, but my kids will see it, and my kids' kids will see it, and that has to be, that's eternity.
Yeah.
That's how an eternal God operates. And that's a powerful thing to me, to know that there's things that I will get to see that my dad won't see, and there's things my son will get to see that I didn't get to see, but that I sowed into. And so I think our destinies, we need to realize how intertwined they are. And there's not a place of me being able to step in, you know, could you just chill so I can step into my destiny? You know, he's propelled me in mine, and I'm going to complete walking out some of his.
That's so good.
Yep.
Yeah, and if anybody, she's got a question back there. You know, I don't want to die having fulfilled my destiny. If I die and I don't have dreams, then I died a long time before I died.
Hi. First thing I want to say is I have a 16-year-old sitting next to me that gave me her opinion the whole time now. So they're willing to share.
Yay.
And so just know that. One of the things I just wanted to share, and then this is also a question if you see this as well, is that I have seen the Lord move in my life many different ways where those different gifts you talk about have been present in me at different times for the purpose of that he had at that time. Do you understand? I have taught before. Hmm. I don't call myself a teacher. But when he put me in that place, he gave me the ability to do what I needed to do. I have prophesied, and everything the Lord gave me has come true, and he has taught me through that, but I don't call myself a prophet. I have a talent of speaking and preaching, and I think that's where I lean to the most. And when he has allowed me to do that, his words came through, and I saw huge results from that too. But I don't run around saying I have to preach all the time. Right. I just feel the Lord has used those different gifts at different times for his purpose. Does that seem real to you? Whoever wants to answer that, that's the way I see it.
Yeah, I was thinking the same thing, you know, when Bob was talking. You know, I remember the season of evangelism.
when I was really young. I mean, like teenager and into young adulthood. And yeah, I think that's true. Yeah.
Josiah, did you have a question?
No.
Oh, okay. Maybe Keith over there. Yeah. No, okay, Henry. I was pointing to Keith, but that's okay.
Oh.
We got about 3 minutes.
I've got a question, but I want to say something before that. We've been talking about batons and ropes, and early on, I felt like the Lord said, it's not those things. If when I look out the window, I see trees of varying sizes. Some trees are still popping seeds, and some seeds aren't, or some trees aren't. I see myself more as soil for some in the church, and there's some of you who are still bearing seeds and growing up your seeds, and I think the picture, if we look at nature and look at the woods behind my house or a forest, we see the way that God put things together, that there's big trees and little trees and some seeding, some trees that help to feed other animals and all of this, and I see it a little bit different. Saying that, my question is, what should be the key priority items to focus on for us to prepare to pass on the leadership to the next generation? And I know that's probably extends into more opportunities to share, but what is a key or a couple key priorities that we need to focus on as eldership and people on the leadership council to help pass some seeds along and grow our forest even bigger?
Good.
I think we have to be open to their ideas. It's not so much what preparing them as it is being open to what's in their heart right now and coming alongside them and nurturing that and encouraging them. Like, I remember the meeting we had when Dan dared to talk about the glory. Remember our glory that was on the wall? And he wanted this black wall. And, you know, in the moment I was really, it was, yeah, that, da, da, da. But the night that you, after you guys painted it and I was going to go see it, I went to bed and I thought, a black wall. Black. What did we do? Really? It's like, oh no. I mean, you know, black to me is so dark and depressing, and but it's awesome. I mean,
I agree.
It's awesome. So we, you know, there's vulnerability and risk, but it's not so much what we're teaching them as it is discovering what's in them and daring to go with it.
Yeah. Good.
And I think also what Renee said too about relationship, all that's born out of relationship. Yeah. But it's pursuing the Lord together outside of this Sunday morning environment.
Yeah. Yeah.
Is gonna be huge. Because the elders aren't gonna be elders forever. Mm-hmm. Who are the new elders coming up? Have they had relationships with the elders? Mm-hmm. Who are, you know, the different connect group leaders aren't gonna be connect group leaders forever. Who are the connect group leaders involved with in a relationship outside of it? And I know life is busy and life is crazy and we all can, you know, we all have stuff going on. But, and I think there's no how-to except for that the Lord is moving on relationship building, relationship pursuing one another. And then outside of that, you know, we are together being, Renee and Bob are a great example. Mm-hmm. Obviously because they're father and daughter, but they've got that connectedness, the relationship, pursuing the Lord together, and there's the honor between one another, and the vision, and let's do things a little differently if you think so, or whatever. So, yeah.
We'll do one more question. It's got to be a question. No preaching. Take it over to Keith.
No, it's been a big question. It's been brought up a lot. The millennials,
I've read a little bit on them and stuff. I see that if they're in, they're in. But if they're dissatisfied with the church, I read like articles where it was the way that they came into the church, what they experienced, questions they didn't get answered. What are we going to do in the next even 2 to 5 years to reach millennials? Because I'm noticing they're committed if they come in, but if they come in and they don't get what they want, they're gone. So I'm just curious, any of you, what would you say? How can we change in the body to be able to relate to the millennials?
Well, Dan, since you're a millennial.
I would just say this first. Sometimes that word millennial can be used so broadly and kind of in a negative light. And I'm not saying I've heard anyone say that to me directly, but just, you know, our culture, millennials are entitled and they just think they know it all. And a lot of that is true, but I think we could say that of any generation, they have the downfalls. And so I think rather than thinking of millennials as just this huge group, we just have to know people one-on-one.
Come on.
It sounds cliche, but it all comes back down to relationship. So I'm not trying to dodge your answer, but I just feel like when someone comes in the door, we kind of just don't look at their age. We connect with them on a heart-to-heart
level. Come on.
And also, too, we got to remember, even in that immaturity, people coming in and out of the door and not getting their needs met, people are on a journey. And I think of, on Facebook, how the memories come up from 5 or 10 years ago. We look back at that, and I see some of the stuff I said, and it's like, oh man, I can't believe I was that person. But if we could just understand that these younger people, including me, myself and my generation, we're on a journey, and stuff we say now, we might look back ourselves and be like, no, we were wrong there. And just if there's grace to grow on that journey and not be dismissed for what our generation is known for.
That's good. That is really good.
Also, a stigma that they have is that they can sniff out you're being fake, the millennials, right? And so, fake. So I think, we should just keep pursuing the Lord, and His power, and His love, flowing through us, and what we know we're called to do. We're not going to change the ways because of a generation or anything like that, unless the Lord leads us to. We're just in the Holy Spirit groove, right? Yeah. And then when they come in, or when we go out, their lives come into confrontation with the love of the Father.
Yeah, come on.
It doesn't matter who you are, what you look like, or what your age is. When you encounter the love of a Father in heaven, and you know your identity then, there's a big identity crisis going on right now, especially with millennials, then you have your security as a son, as a daughter.
Yeah.
Man, that's what you need.
That's good. Didn't they do a good job? Wow. I can see we just barely scratched the surface here. One final comment that I would make is, if you're younger in this church, don't underestimate your influence. Because of relationship as a father with sons, his daughters, they influence me. You don't know how much my relationships with another generation has influenced what we do here. And at the end of the day, when you talk about leadership, you don't have to be the top dog to be the leader. You can be somebody who, just through honor and respect and love and care for one another, fathers with sons, mothers with daughters, a father who wants to see somebody else go further than they've ever gone. The passion of my heart is to see these guys go further than I've ever gone. And that means I don't really have an agenda for my notoriety. I want to see them run, and I want to see them run well. when we have that kind of honor and respect back and forth, that's what a multi-generational church is. It's connection at the heart level. So well said, Nan. So, amen.
Amen.
Well, let's go have some multi-generational coffee. Let's stand together. We will probably, maybe we'll follow up on this subject, because I know a lot of you still had some questions, and oh goodness. Father, I thank you for every person gathered here, every age group, God, every view that's a little bit different, God, that love is the thing that really cements it all together. So Father, I pray that we would love each other well. God, I pray that love would cast out the fear that keeps us from interacting with somebody who's a little different age than us, or looks a little different than us, has a different political view than us. Father, I pray that love would be the thing that would cause us to value people beyond just a simple agreement in doctrine. And that, Father, that you would send the spirit of Elijah, who restores the hearts of fathers to sons and sons to fathers. This is the time, this is the season. This is what you're doing in the church, God. I pray for fathers and mothers, each one in this congregation, sons and daughters, in Jesus' name. Amen.